turn with me this evening to the Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 29. The Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, our text this evening is the inspired words of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the Messiah. And there was a very clear and fundamental principle at the heart of the ministry of John the Baptist, which governs our approach also to the Lord Jesus Christ. It governs our approach to how we must understand his exhortation to behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease." And this Christ-exalting principle was the secret to his fruitfulness in his ministry. I want us to consider just for a few moments some of the characteristics of John the Baptist's ministry. We see this particular one, this fundamental principle, which is so important if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This will go with us right to the end of our days as Christians. He must increase and I must decrease. But there are other aspects we could just notice very briefly to help us in our approach to this exhortation this evening. In verse 20, John the Baptist said, he confessed Christ, but he said, he did not deny him, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ. I confess Christ, I believe in Christ the Messiah, he's come, but I'm not him. I am the one preparing the way for Christ. I direct people to Christ." And again, we see another very important characteristic in John's ministry. He was like a searchlight pointing to Jesus, shining upon Jesus Christ. He didn't want people to look at him. He's just like a spotlight in a beautiful, magnificent building. Sometimes you find them hidden in the ground, in the grass around the big building. You can't actually see the spotlights themselves. But at the night time, they shine beautifully and the whole building is shown for its wonderful architecture. And John the Baptist was like that. And the Holy Spirit's work is like that. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and point us and shine, as it were, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is one like that. And this helps us to understand and not be overwhelmed when we see on their news or we see men like the Pope or even the Archbishop, and they're all in their regalia and people are cheering and people are waving. You know, when a Pope goes to visit another country and he has his Pope mobile and he goes around and he touches people and people are cheering and waving and they're all looking at the Pope. And there's absolutely nothing in Scripture to warrant such an approach. Can you imagine John the Baptist in a Pope mobile going around and everybody cheering John the Baptist? He's come to point to Christ. And so there is an other characteristic of John the Baptist's testimony. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the vicar of Christ. I'm not the Christ. I am the one preparing the way for Christ. I point people to Christ." And then verse 27, to really emphasize this importance, the importance of how we approach this text. It is verse 27, "It is he who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Now, interestingly, at lunchtime, one of the family we're having, one of the girls said, "Do you know how to tie shoelaces?" And I said, "Well, I do actually." He said, "Well, do you mind tying my shoelaces?" Because they were undone. And so I taught her how to tie a shoelace in a very quick time because we were late for Sunday school. But and I didn't really think. I just went down and tied her shoelace. But you know, the Lord, John is saying, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to bend down and unlatch the sandal strap of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so wonderful. And so what John is saying to us here this evening is, I understand my position. I'm unworthy and Christ is all worthy. And thirdly, we see John saying, I have seen. Verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He is before me, he's preferred before me. This is the man, John tells us, when I baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. I have seen him. I know that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, the point John the Baptist is making us, that following Jesus means knowing Jesus for who he is. You know, Jesus is almighty. He's infinite in majesty and glory and wisdom and knowledge and might and love and grace and truth. It's who he is. It's not like the Lord Jesus has to sort of take out a cup to help himself out of the cupboard of grace and then the cupboard of love, and every so often he has to have a fill up, as it were, of more grace and more love and more mercy and more truth, and he has to be endowed with all this. As the Son of God, he is truth. As the Son of God, he is mercy. As the Son of God, he is grace. As the Son of God, he is gracious. As the Son of God, he is wise. It's part of his very being. It's who he is. He is wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor. Well, in this Christ-exalting, self-effacing setting, John the Baptist calls us to look and behold the Lamb of God. And this teaches us this evening of the manner in which we should approach the Lord Jesus Christ. The manner in which we look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look like John the Baptist, with adoration, in humility, with reverence to Christ as the Son of God made man. So we look at this first word then. We're not going to be long this evening, but we look at this first word, behold, behold. Now this word is by way of instruction and encouragement. And it was first given to encourage John's disciples to look away from him actually and unto the Messiah. Now these were John's friends, John the Baptist's friends. They'd walked with him. They served God with him. And yet he's saying, it's not about, nothing I would like more than if you were to now follow and behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And it is encouragement, not only to his disciples, but this is an encouragement that is actually timeless. It is an encouragement for us today, but it's an encouragement that goes from time into eternity. It is timeless, because on earth we are exhorted this evening to look to Christ by faith, but while in heaven, we will have an unhindered eternal beholding of Christ. A Christian will never ever stop, not in time or eternity, beholding the Lamb. Now, is this something which fills you with joy? Encouragement? I've got this amazing privilege given to me if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can follow him, I can behold him by faith while on earth, and when I get to heaven I shall see him as he is. And I'll never get tired of beholding the Lamb. The hymn writer says, there shall I see his face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. But then, secondly, this word is not only a word of encouragement and instruction, which is timeless. It is a word as an invitation which is given universally to the whole world. Now there are two ways in time that we are in. We're in time state. There are two ways in time that we will behold the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Firstly, those who repent of their sin, they look to him and they see Jesus by faith, as he is recorded in the Word of God. They do not necessarily make up their understanding of Jesus Christ by visions, but it is, even if they do have a dream which is reminding them of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has to be submitted to the Word of God. And it has to come into subjection to the truth, the Word of God. So essentially, we by faith view the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold him by faith according to the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. That's where we find out about Christ. And that's how we behold him, in his beauty and his all-sufficiency. So those who repent of their sin, they look to him, they see him by faith as recorded in his word. Secondly, at the end of the world, we read in Scripture that every eye shall see him. So on that occasion, it will be a most awesome beholding of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. We will see him as he is. It will no longer be a vision. It will no longer be a comprehension of beholding through the Word of God. But actually, we will see him as he is. Every eye, we are told in Scripture, shall see him. Now, for believers, this will be awesomely wonderful. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And we read of this in verse 9, the amazing beholding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after these things, in chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around on the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What a gathering that will be. Is this your desire this evening, to be numbered amongst God's people, to be numbered ultimately in that amazing throng of people that no man can number, beholding the Lamb in all his glory? But then there is another gathering who will also see the Lamb, and that is the gathering of unbelievers. And this beholding of the Lamb will be awesomely awful. And we have a duty to warn, even this evening, of the terror of that day. If we continue in our rebellion against God and do not look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is what it will be like for us. If we die in rebellion and we die in unrepentance, and this is what it will be like at the end of the world. We look in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. And this gathering of unbelievers said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, this evening, as we move on to our next point, I want us to take encouragement from the scope of this instruction to behold the Lamb of God. Now, the word behold, we know from the rest of the text, has reference to the sin of the world. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this means that whoever is in the world, whatever tribe or nation, made up of that great throng that we've just read about, can look to the same Saviour. See, the uniting factor of that great multitude, which no man can number, they are looking to the Lamb. They're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeing in Him their all and in all. And they've come from every single part of the world. Whoever, whatever, can behold Him. The word behold is an invitation to all sinners throughout the world to come and behold the Lamb of God. Well, John's attitude then to the ministry of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, can be helpfully illustrated through a creative event this week. In Reykjavik in Iceland, I heard on the news that they are turning off all the artificial lights at night so that they can gain the maximum benefit from the northern lights. So all the artificial lights are being switched off and they are going to be able to look at the night time, the wonder in God's creation in the sky. And in doing so, God's creative masterpiece, God's the creative artist, in the sky, which He provides a free, amazing picture, an amazing experience of light, freely given to us. You know, when we have fireworks, they say that, you know, when you go to see these fireworks on the Thames in London, they cost thousands of pounds. Just going up in smoke, really. Make a pretty light for a few seconds and then it's all gone again. But God provides us with the northern lights, a free demonstration of His glory and majesty in creation. And for that to be magnified in our natural eyesight, we need to turn off all the artificial lights, really. So what John is teaching us here is that if we use it in this illustration, he's saying to us this evening, if we're going to behold the Lamb of God in His glory, and we're going to behold Him for who He really is, then we need to switch off some lights, the artificial lights in our life, the artificial light of pride. Because if the artificial light of pride is on, we won't see much of the glory of the Lamb. And if the artificial light of self is left on, we won't see much of the glory of the Lamb. And if the artificial light of unbelief is left switch on, we won't see much of the glory of the Lamb. The wonder and glory of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, can only be marveled in faith, in humility. It's interesting to know that the Apostle Peter speaks about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. He might lift you up. But the lifting up only comes to the humble. Those that see Christ in his beauty are only those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, behold then the Lamb of God. Let us beware then this evening of beholding only on ourselves, beholding ourselves, our opinions, our materialistic desires. And if we examine our lives this evening, we have to ask ourselves, who are we beholding? Who are we beholding? That's the question. John says to us, behold the Lamb of God, and explains to us in his testimony how it is we must behold Him in humility and reverence. And we need to turn off the lights, so-called artificial lights they are, not real lights, not real light, not like the light of the world, Jesus Christ, but the artificial lights of our pride. And we need to understand also that there will be a beholding at the end of the world, that we do not have any desire to behold the Lamb of God this evening. And all through our life, there will come a time when we will have to behold the Lamb of God. But it will be so awesome, so awful. We'll call for the rocks to crush us and to hide from the awesome presence of the Lamb of God. So this evening, John exhorts us to behold the Lamb of God. Not focused to behold ourselves, our opinions, our materialistic desires, our own philosophies, our own wisdom, but simply to come and behold the Lamb of God. And here is meant then for meditation, the Lamb of God pointing us to sacrifice. It is pointing us to tenderness. It's pointing us to submission. It's pointing us to the purity of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now God had provided the ceremonial law in Moses' days, whereupon there were sacrifices made, and there was lambs that had to be sacrificed without blemish and without spot, and they symbolized the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood, and they looked forward to the Lamb of God. But you know, even before the ceremonial law given to Moses, there were other types looking forward to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God was typified in the account of Abraham and his beloved only son Isaac. God commanded Abraham to take his only promised son Isaac. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, but he was not the promised son. The only promised son of Abraham and Sarah was Isaac. And God told him to take his only son, that means his only promised son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on the Mount Moriah. Now, when we see that account there, especially those who are mothers, they think, how awful. I remember a mother coming up to me once after a preaching on this passage, and she said, you know, I've always really, really found this passage difficult. But she said, because you took us to Hebrews, where it said Abraham believed by faith that God was able to raise up his son Isaac from the dead, that makes it such a difference for me, because I can see that Abraham really believed by faith that even if he had to bring that knife down on his son, God would raise his son up again from the dead. But this is the point I want to just bring to your attention in this picture, this typography we call it, of the lamb pointing to the Lamb of God. As they went up Mount Moriah, Abraham going with his son Isaac, obeying God, believing by faith in God that he would even raise Isaac from the dead. Up the way up the mountain, Isaac noticed something. He saw, he said, my father, look, he said, we've got the fire and we've got the wood. But where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And later on in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus refers to this event as Abraham seeing my day and being glad. On Mount Moriah, Abraham by faith saw the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's only beloved Son, that here at Mount Moriah, the Savior of the world would be slain as the only, one and only sacrifice for sinners, and so it was. We know that Jerusalem was built in the on the Mount of Moriah. It was built in this area of Moriah. And so Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city in Moriah land. It all came to pass, the Lamb of God. And then we know the Lamb of God was typified in the Passover Lamb, how it was that they were told the night of deliverance from the land of Egypt to take a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on the doorposts and the lintels, entrances into their homes. And when the angel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So as we behold the Lamb, and God the Father views his Son, Jesus Christ, and we behold the Lamb ourselves by faith, God sees, as it were, the blood of the Lamb, and he sees us cleansed through the blood of the Lamb in Christ Jesus. And we are protected from the vengeance of God, the wrath of God. When I see the blood, when God the Father sees Calvary, when God the Father sees his only beloved Son on Calvary's cross, and he sees believers coming to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are viewed in Christ Jesus. When I see the blood, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. And so the Apostle Peter says later, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed from with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." Behold the Lamb. This is the song in Revelation, you know. I don't know whether you notice how many times the Lamb is mentioned in Revelation. It's amazing, actually, how many times the Messiah is referred to as the Lamb. We have these verses where it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to live in fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, and by the word of their testimonies." But then, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the sin of the world here cannot mean all the sins of every man, for sadly, billions go in rebellion and unbelief to hell. So it must mean all type of sin in the world caused by the fall is covered by the blood of Jesus. So there's nothing that you have done in your life, absolutely nothing that you have done in your life, that cannot be covered by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the word here, takes away. Takes away. What a remarkable truth this is, takes away. And my mind's been a bit blocked this week, and I've struggled to contemplate and think about this text and takes away, and this theme of taken away. And I was reminded of a verse of a hymn we used to sing, and it goes like this: "What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood takes away." Now, if someone was to knock on your door and say to you, "Do you know what? I'm going to take away all your rubbish for free. Every single bit of unwanted rubbish in your house, even if it's in the loft, even if it's in the shed, even if it's in the most difficult places to get to, even if it's behind a cupboard, or even if it's wherever it might be, I'm willing to take all your rubbish away for free. No matter how horrible, no matter how heavy, no matter how smelly, no matter how dangerous, No matter how much you have, I am willing to take it all away. Now, we this week hope to have some tree work done at home, and the tree surgeon said to us, he said, I will take away everything. I will take away everything. And that's a relief, isn't it? I will take away everything. And this is what Jesus does for those who trust in him this evening. Those of you who are not yet in the way, come to him and believe in him, because he can take away all the rubbish in your life. All that sin. It's just, he sweeps it away. What stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It takes away the guilt, the reproach, the condemnation, the punishment. Oh, this is why Christ crucified is so essential for us. Behold the Lamb of God. Come to him, trust in him, believe in him, because he takes away the sin of the world. He takes away every type of sin that you have ever committed in this world. All that worldliness. And those of you who are believers, and you've perhaps struggled, as we each do at times, with backsliding, we can come to the same Lamb, we can come to the same Jesus, and he just sweeps it all away as we look to him and him alone. Worthy is the Lamb. But finally, don't offend God this evening. It's God's Lamb. This is not any Lamb. This is God's Lamb. And if it's God's Lamb, he is able to save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. This is not any old lamb. This is not even the best lamb that was ever created in this world. This is the Lamb of God. It is God's Son. This is God's gift. And so we come this evening and we say, worthy is the Lamb. And we come with John, I trust, the Baptist, who saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And it's the same Jesus this evening. Jesus is here. He's present. God is everywhere. But there are times when we worship God, when he gives us his special presence. That is, we know he's here. And Jesus is where people worship God. Do you see Jesus coming towards you this evening? Walking towards you? What does the preacher say? What does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. He is worthy. He is the light of the Father, the delight of heaven, and the delight of believers.